Good morning. This is Spring Valley Bible Church Online. My name is Kit Sheehan. Let's go into prayer. Thank you, Father, for the opportunity, the freedom to study and teach your word that we might grow in grace. We pray now, Father, that you'll empower us, guide us to worship you in a manner worthy and pleasing to you. For we ask this in Christ's name. Amen. Okay, Brian, we got some songs for us today.
Yes, good morning, everyone. Why don't we start with in the hymn book number 67, in the hymn book number 67, which is Praise Him, Praise Him. Three verses.
Praise Him, praise Him, Jesus our blessed Redeemer. Sing, O earth, His wonderful love proclaim. Hail Him, highest archangels in glory. Strength and honor give to His holy name. Like God's shepherd, Jesus will guide His children. In His arms He carries them all day long. Praise Him, praise Him, tell of His excellent greatness. Praise Him, ever in joyful song. Praise Him, Jesus our blessed Redeemer. For our sins He suffered and bled and died. He our rock, our hope of eternal salvation. Hail Him, Jesus the crucified. Sound His praises, Jesus who bore our sorrows. Love unbounded, wonderful, deep, and strong. Praise Him, tell of His excellent greatness. Praise Him, ever in joyful song. Praise Him, Jesus our blessed Redeemer. Heavenly portals, loud with hosannas ring. Jesus, Savior, reigneth forever and ever. Crown Him, prophet and priest and king. Christ is coming over the world victorious. Power and glory unto the Lord belong. Praise Him, tell of His excellent greatness. Praise Him, ever in joyful song.
Another hymn, would you turn over in the book number 218? 218, three verses, 1, 2, and 3 of He Leadeth Me, O Blessed Thought.
He leadeth me, O blessed thought, O words with heavenly comfort fraught. Whate'er I do, where'er I be, still 'tis God's hand that leadeth me. He leadeth me, He leadeth me, by His own hand He leadeth me. His faithful follower I would be, for by His hand He leadeth me.
Number two.
Times mid scenes of deepest gloom, sometimes where Eden's bowers bloom, by water still or troubled sea, still 'tis His hand that leadeth me. He leadeth me, He leadeth me, by His own hand He leadeth me. His faithful follower I would be, for by his hand he leadeth me.
This is 3.
Lord, I would clasp thy hand in mine, nor ever murmur nor repine. Content, whate'er my lot I see, since 'tis thy hand that leadeth me. He leadeth me, he leadeth me, by his own hand he leadeth me. His faithful follower I would be, for by his hand he leadeth me.
Just the refrain.
He leadeth me, he leadeth me, by his own hand he leadeth me. His faithful follower I would be, for by his hand he leadeth me.
Left a note for myself there. Good. Okie doke. The prayer list, yes. Let's see here if I can find my prayer list. Okay, we've got many things to be grateful for. God's blessing, God's provision for us that we can meet at least online, if not in person, and just God's support for us as believers. The world may be falling apart, but we know the Lord, and we take it to the Lord in prayer. The first thing we always pray for is Herman and Judith, for Herman's increased recovery, for blessing in their lives, for strength, for continued stick-to-itiveness on their things that they're trying to do. Pray for the other pastors, John and Judy Hintz, Jody and Kim Brown, I'll get to some of the problems in Mexico and Pakistan, where we have the Risley family in Mexico. Difficult place to be. Now, I suppose if you know where to go and you know the people there, maybe you think it's okay, but currently it's a dangerous place, and we'll get to the State Department's travel advisories. I believe Mexico's way up there on the top, and it essentially says don't go there. But yet we have the Risley family. They're there giving the gospel, supporting those Christians that have believed, living among the people. So they need our prayers. We pray for safety, security, pray for financial backing, and that God will guide them in their endeavors. We also have Carrie and Fossil John in Pakistan. That's also at times a dangerous place. Sometimes more dangerous for Christians who are giving the gospel. So they also need safety, security, and financial backing, and that God will lead them to the right people to give the gospel. Don't forget the military and the local police and fire. Been watching different shows on TV, and that's one of the things that the police need our prayers. I know that many of the police in Rockwall, where I live, are believers, and we pray for their continued growth in grace, their blessing, their safety. But also the military. We know that some military people have been deployed in different places throughout the world. We know from the news that there are at least one, maybe two aircraft carriers in the Mediterranean in support of the issues, American policies in the Middle East. And they need our prayers as well. Again, safety, security. But we also need for those believers that are there that they will have access to be able to study, that they will be able to give the gospel, that there will be people on the carriers, on the ground, wherever they might be, that are receptive to the gospel. Still remember that phrase, there are no atheists in foxholes. Certainly when you're faced with death, you have to understand or think about what happens when I die. An atheist will say, well, I just turned to dust. I'm done. Everything's, it's gone. But that is such a, in my opinion, at least, a bankrupt viewpoint. It's, we know from Romans, but also from missionaries and people that study the different cultures in the world that everybody seems to have an innate sense of God. Everybody knows there's a God. Even the atheists who turn against God or say there is no God, in their heart of hearts, when they get ready to die, what will they think? And we know that there are some atheists, some liberals, who, when faced with certain kinds of circumstances, will believe or at least become conservative because they understand the issues all of a sudden. Anyhow, pray for the military, the police, the fire, and their families. I know that having been in the Air Force, that my wife was in a sense in the Air Force as well. Not that she was enlisted, but she was supporting me, and she had to endure worry, concern when I was deployed. So all these men and women who have deployed pray for their families as well. Again, pray for Herman and Judith, continued healing, strength, and endurance. We pray for our leaders. Pray for the newly elected Speaker of the House, that God will guide him. Pray for the believers who are in Congress. One that I pray for often is Ted Cruz. I know that he's been under various kinds of attack spiritually and perhaps physically. So we pray for them, and there's so many others out there that we don't know, but we pray that God will empower them to make good decisions. Pray for the youth ministry. We don't meet regularly in a church building, so sometimes we have to be reminded that there's an active youth ministry. I think Chris Daigh is over at a church that that supports them, but we need to support them as well. And I'm grateful for any prayers for me that when I study, that God can guide me. Looks like today we may finish up Zephaniah, but of course I may come back for additional insights as God may give them to me. And we pray for Israel. We can also pray for the people in Gaza that some of those may hear the gospel and believe. And for a Muslim to become a Christian is very dangerous. In many areas, a Muslim who becomes a Christian is almost and immediately under a death threat. Pray for the hostages. I believe there are even some American hostages. But maybe if there's a believer in the hostages, that that believer will be empowered to give the gospel to the captors and to the captives, that God may use that situation to bring home the gospel, the need for the gospel, and that they may get a clear hearing of the gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ and what he did on the cross, and that we just need to believe in him as our savior for our salvation. We don't earn or deserve salvation. God has provided it free of charge. All we have to do is believe. Oh, I didn't know this. I didn't. Pat and Dan Hill. So apparently Pat has Alzheimer's. So pray for their family. Pray for Dan as the caregiver. Pray for, I know there are some medications that and maybe some exercises they can do to help help with the Alzheimer's. I know that Eve has gone through surgery. And she's got limited mobility. She's got to wait for some healing. So we asked for prayers for Eve for healing and patience to get there. I know that sometimes when you're after surgery, you want to get up and go around, but there's sometimes a lot of pain. Or in some cases, the doctor says, let your heal up for a few days before you start pushing it. This is a new one for me, the Dawson Bullard family. He died to an accidental overdose. Pray for that this will draw the family closer to God. I don't know all the, we've prayed for Herman, for Fossil, the Risley family. We're grateful for Grady that I answered prayer there as far as not being charged with something that he didn't do. We've been praying for Nisa Young for effective cancer treatment. Now that reminds me of a story that D.A. Carson told. He was talking about prayer, that there was a young lady who had been into all kinds of drugs and different kinds of things, and she got the gospel, and one day she believed. And so she was living her life and growing in grace, and then she discovered that she had terminal cancer. And she had written D.A. Carson a terrible letter, blaming God, angry at God, why is this? And certainly you look at her life and say she's turned her life around. Why can't she live a life in praise of God? Well, it was God's will, I guess. So D.A. Carson and a friend prayed for her. They didn't know exactly what to pray for. So they could pray for healing, but it appeared obvious that she was in terminal cancer. So they prayed that God would complete her work in her life. A week later, D.A. Carson got another letter from the lady praising God, thanking him and understanding that this was God's will. And she put something in there, sometimes brings a tear to my eye, that she told D.A. Carson, I will see my Savior before you do. So we pray for an effective cancer treatment, but we pray that God will continue to work in her life. Terry's having health challenges. Pray for wisdom, guidance, and healing. Thank you for prayers for Joanna. She's still like a Timex watch, still taking a beating, but still keep on ticking. And the Cooper family, we're grateful for Brian and Julie for getting us online, so grateful for that. But pray for not only just Julie and Brian in their lives, but their family as well. There are issues, and God knows what how to deal with those issues. We just need to pray for her family, their families. And there's the news and announcements. I thought that there was something, oh yes. We always, if you want to give, where contributions. Yes. So if you want to give, that's between you and God. Don't give grudgingly, or of necessity. It's between you and the Lord when you're motivated. If you're an unbeliever, that's not for you. It's for believers, to give in grace, to understand our relationship with God the Father, and to give as God has prospered us. Now we also have, don't forget, the Liberty Youth Group. They need support. And you can click on each one of these and it goes to PayPal. Don't have to have an account. You can use your credit card to go through the PayPal. As a let's see here. As always, I try and post my PDF file on the website the night before, so you can download it and use that. Let's see here. Got so many things on my windows. Listen. So today I will finish up Zephaniah. So next week, my intention is to start Romans. Now it may be that there's some leftover things from Zephaniah, but so check both places. But my intention is that we'll start Romans. Like I say, sometimes God, the Holy Spirit, sometimes detours me. I'll reach a brick wall, and I realize that God is trying to talk to me or lead me, and so I sometimes have difficulty putting together something, and then all of a sudden there's another topic that comes up, and it just everything seems to write itself. So I'm planning to continue with Romans. Okay, let's see here. Why don't we go into prayer before we start the lesson? Use this time to be sure that you're in fellowship. We also pray for those people that we have mentioned, for Spring Valley Bible Church, for the country. So let's go to in prayer for a minute or two. Thank you, Father, for the freedom, for the capability, for the opportunity to study and teach your word, that we might grow in grace, that by relying on the Holy Spirit day by day, minute by minute, we might see your hand in our lives, in spite of the world falling apart around us, that you are there. Just like it says, I am here, and you're always here. But we have to reach out to you and in faith, to take it to the Lord in prayer. And we pray, Father, for those people that we have mentioned, starting with Herman and Judith and Eve and the Cooper family, and just all the other people, our congregation that listens. We pray for the United States. We're having troubles, so we need your help. But the help comes through the grace of the Word of God, that people need the gospel, and the Christians need a good news to walk by faith, to look forward to eternity, the judgment seat of Christ, the millennium, and the blessings beyond. So we pray now, Father, that you'll empower us, that we'll constantly reminded to stay in fellowship, that the Holy Spirit might be the teacher, that you might add some joy to your word as we study it. We ask these things in Christ's name. Amen. Now I've there are several things that have been happening in the world. And many people are frightened. Many people are don't know what to do. But as believers, we should use the information we have from the Bible, but I've lost my track there. So we know that the world is falling apart. You walk on the street, you talk with people, friends, the television, the internet. Some people say it's the world is insane. I heard this morning someone say the world is on fire, which reminded me of that Billy Joel song, "We Didn't Start the Fire." And there was a line that just came back to me from that song. JFK blown away, what more do I need to say? And so we've seen so many things blown away. It's not just in the Middle East. There are places all over the world, and we see crime. That was a thing that was on the news this morning. Crime in many different cities. But we should not be afraid. God always constantly says, fear not, for I'm with thee. Because God is our God, and we need to keep up that connection, that relationship, that dependence on God. And we sometimes see that there are people who are liberals. And sometimes that liberalism is challenged, I've got an article on that. I'll just show you quickly, but I suppose I go there now. Let's see where I need to stop sharing. I need to share. I need to go back. So there's a I see some from time to time things in the news of liberals that have come across historical events that change their mind about liberalism, and they become conservatives. In some cases, they become believers. There's a Jewish I think it's a Jewish publication called Tablet Online. I sometimes go there and find interesting things, commentary. And here's one, the Jews on the left. And we've talked about that before. There's a Hollywood playwright, David Mahmoud, something like that, that he was a liberal Jew. And then some things happened in his life, and he became very conservative. Because he saw things that he did not agree with. I just read a something here recently. This is from the 19th. Dear fellow Jews of the left, it's a letter, an open letter in the tablet. In the wake of the most savage butchery meted out upon our people since the Holocaust, you're glued to social media. You may not be able to sleep or enjoy anything. Our deepest wounds were ripped open last Shabbat. And you've been learning how few degrees of separation there are between you and the 1,400 innocent Jews who were bound, burned alive, shot, beheaded, and dismembered by Hamas terrorists on October 7th. And yet somehow that's not what feels the worst. What feels the worst is that rather than reacting with unanimous horror, people and institutions around the world reveled in the slaughter. In Sydney, hundreds of demonstrators yelled, "Gas the Jews." In New York City, demonstrators cheered the glorious victory of resistance, and a swastika surfaced among a sea of pro-Hamas protesters. Stars of David were spray painted on Jewish homes in Berlin. And some of your friends were either minimized or utterly dismissed your anguish to your face. It's terrifying to feel the coldness of one's friends. You feel the walls closing in, the floor dropping from beneath you. Every psychological handhold you lean on, America is safe, Israel is safe, the Nazis are dead, turns to sand, and you fall down. And it goes on. You can read that. I've put the link in the lesson. Also, and I put in there, if you're considering foreign travel, more and more places are becoming anti-American. This is one from sometimes use CNN, because if CNN agrees with Fox News, you know, is probably true. The U.S. has intelligence that Iranian-backed militia groups are planning to ramp up attacks against U.S. forces in the Middle East, as Iran seeks to capitalize on the backlash in the region to U.S. support for Israel, according to multiple U.S. officials. The militia groups have already launched multiple drone attacks on U.S. forces in Iraq and Syria. And we know from the news that there have been additional deployments of troops to the Middle East from the United States. But the U.S. now has specific intelligence that those same groups could escalate even further as the war between Israel and Hamas continues. There are red lights flashing everywhere, a U.S. official in the region told CNN. And it goes on and on. I'm not going to read the whole thing. If you really, really want to travel, you need to go to State Department travel site for the warning travel advisories. I brought it up here. I put the link in the lesson. Here's just it talks about different places. I think most of these are by no, I don't remember how. I don't know how these are initially sorted, but you can click on level, click a second time, and you start. So you have like on the right hand side, the lowest precautions, exercise normal precautions. Exercise number two is exercise increased caution. Three, reconsider travel. Four, do not travel. Then there's others where there's specific, not only don't travel, but it's dangerous. Number two on that list is Mexico. There have been numerous killings, kidnappings. Look here, and like I say, you can look at all these level fours. Do not travel. Well, obviously, Lebanon, and you can just go down Belarus, Russia, Yemen, Syria, Libya. Common sense would say that you wouldn't want to travel there. Now, it's possible that in some cases people will go there because their job requires them to go there. But and we should not be afraid. Like I said, God repeatedly in the Old Testament and the New, fear not. Now there is a fear, like we say of Hebrews 4, 1 and 2, fear that we lose a promise. But that's a different kind of fear. There's a sinful fear, and we need to constantly rely on God, the power of the Holy Spirit, taking us to Jesus Christ, takes us to God the Father. So, back to our lesson here. So I mentioned Hebrews 4. I keep going back to that. There's so much there. But it starts me off with the faith rest life. Hebrews 4, 1 and 2. Therefore, let us fear, not a sinful fear, but a fear of concern, while a promise remains of entering his rest. Any one of you may seem to have come short of it. For indeed, we have had good news preached to us, just as they also. But the word they heard did not profit them, because it was not united by faith in those who heard. The word they heard in the Old Testament did not profit them. We're talking about the Exodus generation that came out of Egypt, the adults. They all died except for two. They all died in the desert, and their children were the ones that went into the land. They lost that blessing because they refused to walk by faith. So in his addendum to look at last week's at these verses, there's an illustration of lost reward, and that's something that we don't talk a lot about, but God's got promises or got rewards for us, got blessings, but if we don't walk by faith, how will we enjoy those blessings? King Saul was anointed by Samuel at the direction of the Lord God. But King Saul disobeyed God because he failed to follow the word of God. There were clear guidelines for Saul, for Samuel, or Saul. So Samuel, the prophet of God, said in 1 Samuel 15:22, Samuel said, "Has the Lord as much delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in obeying the voice of the Lord? Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to heed than the fat of rams." And we know obedience, faith is obedience. "For rebellion is as the sin of divination, and insubordination is as iniquity and idolatry. Because you have rejected the word of the Lord, he has also rejected you from being king." Saul didn't lose his salvation, but he had a high position and responsibility as king. He had a blessing that was removed. His son, Jonathan, would not become king. David would instead. This is what Christians should be concerned with. God has a multitude of blessings, rewards stored up for each one of us. They already exist. God set everything up in eternity past. And they are ours simply for walking by faith in the Spirit. But we have to know and understand our walk by study of the word, promise plus faith, living that faith rest. Will you be embarrassed at the judgment seat of Christ? Talks about that in the word. Will we get there and here's what we could have had, but we didn't because we didn't walk by faith? Walking by faith will help us with the current events. Help us not to be afraid. I've gone through some of the promises and situations, whether my life or Ellis Schaefer or other people's lives. Without walking by faith, you can fall apart, be afraid, not be able to sleep at night. Or you can trust God, knowing that God's in charge of history. You are in Christ. You are in the Son. You have a relationship with God the Father. Use it. Use it. He's your Father. This week, we'll finish the text of Zephaniah, but we start with Zephaniah 3:18, which is perhaps the most difficult verse in the entire book of Zephaniah. Multiple commentators declare verse 18 to be difficult. One even goes so far as to say that this is the most difficult sentence in the entire book of Zephaniah. And here's a sampling of just a couple. O'Brien represents most commentators when she writes of Zephaniah 3:18. Despite numerous attempts to solve this textual puzzle, none remains convincing, leaving the verse unintelligible. Every clause of verse 18 is difficult, another one says. And then you can see what some of the translations, some of them seem fairly consistent, but what does it really mean? NIV, "I will remove from you all who mourn over the loss of your appointed festivals, which is a burden and reproach for you." The NET, excuse me. The NET, "As for those who grieve because they cannot attend the festivals, I took them away from you. They became tribute and were a source of shame to you." Keel and Delitzsch, K&D, something we call them. "I gather together those that mourn for the festive meeting. They are of thee. Reproach presses upon them." Amplified Bible. "As for those who grieve because they cannot attend the festivals, I took them away from you. They became tribute and were a source of shame to you." Sweeney translation, which is one of the commentators, "Those who have suffered from the appointed time when I punished you were a burden upon her, a reproach." Another commentator, Barker, "The sorrows for the appointed feasts I will remove from you. They are a burden and a reproach to you." So I'll try and make a little sense out of it, but in the end, it's I'll just have to say I don't know, and that's you have to be honest. I don't have a good handle on this verse, but I can give you some clues that some of these translations have interpreted words to mean things, or a singular word is translated as a plural. So let me just I start with the words as they approach appear in the Hebrew. Those who grieve. The word can mean grieve or weariness. It's a participle and could even mean sorrowings, as one guy said. This word appears in the Old Testament 8 times, that exact word. It's not just the root, but that exact word. 5 of those are in the Book of Lamentations. So we know the Book of Lamentations is Jeremiah apparently related the sorrows of the judgment of God on Israel at the beginning of the exile of the southern kingdom with this word, grieving. It was sad. Jeremiah was left in the land. They did not, Nebuchadnezzar didn't take him. But as he saw his country disassembled, torn apart, left barren right before his eyes, it was intense sadness, intense grieving on his part. So he wrote about it in Lamentations. Lamentations 1:5. I have to skip through the Lamentations just for this one word of where it's located and read that verse. Lamentations 1:5. Her adversaries, Israel's adversaries, have become her masters. Her enemies prosper, for the Lord has caused her grief because of the multitude of her transgressions. Her little ones have gone away as captives before the adversary. And in Deuteronomy and Leviticus, God had warned Israel, stick with me, walk by faith. And when you don't, I'll tap you on the shoulder. And eventually, if you don't, you still don't, like in the book of Judges, bad things start happening. The point of the bad things is to get your attention, just like in our lives as Christians. We stay out of fellowship long enough. We get into bad things, anti-God, or we leave God behind, turn away from him, turn our backs to God. God will try and get our attention. He's tapping his foot. He wants to bless us. And so he needs some way to get our attention to turn us around. In some cases, like in David, God sent Nathan. For each person, it's different. How can God get to you when you're out of fellowship? I can remember one time as a new believer walking down the street and I was out of fellowship. And there was some rock or something on the pavement that I didn't see. And I tripped over it and fell flat on my face. As I got up, I said, oh, God's trying to get my attention. Okay, God. I was out of fellowship. I was sinning. I'm back. Lamentations 1:12. Is it nothing to all you who pass this way? Look and see if there is any pain like my pain, which was severely dealt out to me, which the Lord inflicted on the day of his fierce anger. So when God's trying to get your attention, if you don't at first respond, the intensity of God's anger will be manifest in your life in some way. You may even say, why me, God? Well, he got your attention, but the idea is that you had strayed. Walk by faith. Lamentations 3:32 and 33. For if he causes grief, then he will have compassion according to his abundant loving kindness. For he does not afflict willingly or grieve the sons of men. There are five uses of the verb in the book of Lamentations, and 4 of them is God is the source of this grieving, as God is trying to get their attention. In Lamentations 3:33, God does not afflict willingly from his loving kindness, but his righteous anger demands judgment on sin. He can only wait so long. In some cases, people would destroy themselves. In other cases, when you have gone so far, then you end up in the sentenced to death or in the nation that they're exiled for, in the case of Israel. That was the first word in the sentence, grieving. That gives it the place of emphasis. Now I come to this word appointed feasts. It's a single word in the Hebrew. It's a singular, not plural. Literally, it's appointed. But what is appointed? The usage can be appointed feasts, festivals, so that's why some people call it festivals, is because it has that usage, but it can be appointed feasts, festivals, place, or time. But without any word modifying or amplifying the noun, the commentators feel free to interpret this as festivals, time, or place. I'm not a Hebrew expert. I can only speculate on the meaning of appointment, that it could be appointment. So what is the appointment? Throughout Zephaniah, there is reference to gatherings. We know there's a gathering in unbelief, possibly in progress today, and the situations in Gaza and Israel may have increased the tempo at which Jews are returning to Israel. Just like when 9/11, many young men lined up outside the recruitment centers for the military to sign up to defend their country. So there are streams of people going back from different countries back to Israel to sign up or to support Israel in this time of trouble for them. So there's also a gathering at the beginning of the millennium and at the end of the tribulation to bring believers to Israel and to bring unbelievers to judgment. Each has an appointment. Believers go into the millennium. Unbelievers go to torments and from there to the lake of fire. So will those who know the timetable of the tribulation and the transition to the millennium be weary of the suffering during the wait? I will gather. Words from this root started appearing in Zephaniah in chapter 1 and 2. God will gather and sweep everything from the face of the earth. In verse 3, he will gather man and beast to remove them. Then in chapter 3, verse 8, God is going to gather the unbelieving nations and destroy them. This Hebrew word can mean to gather or to remove. That means it is gathered or removed from one place and put into another. We saw it in chapter 3, verse 1. I will remove man and beast. I will remove the birds of the sky and the fish of the sea and the ruins along with the wicked. And I will cut off man from the face of the earth, declares the Lord. That's the beginning of the verse 2 is the beginning of this prophecy. In chapter 1, verse 3, a list of living things will be removed from the face of the earth. The destination is not in focus, only the source. But the ideas are being destroyed. They have different locations. Most of the animals will just be destroyed. Man, their bodies will be destroyed, but their souls will go to torment for those that are unbelievers. Zephaniah 3:19, behold, I'm going to deal at that time with all your oppressors. I will save the lame and gather the outcast. I will turn their shame into praise and renown in all the earth. Behold, previously, in more than one lesson, I pointed out the word behold is kind of anachronistic in English. I like to translate it more like look, pay attention. But as I looked at this, I found that it's not just look, but it contains the first person singular suffix, which means can mean I am here or here I am or look at me. Take, for instance, the call of Samuel. I found that I really enjoyed that call of Samuel at the beginning or towards the beginning of 1 Samuel. It happened at that time as Eli was lying down in his place. Now his eyesight had begun to grow dim and he could not see. The temple hasn't been built, so we're by the tabernacle. 1 Samuel 3:3, and the lamp of God had not yet gone out, and Samuel was lying down in the temple of the Lord, where the ark of God was. That the Lord called Samuel, and he said, Samuel said, here I am. That's our word, Hanani. Then he ran to Eli and said, here I am. For you called me. But he said, I did not call. Lie down again. So I went and lay down. The Lord called yet again, Samuel. So Samuel rose and went to Eli and said, here I am. For you called me. But he answered, I did not call you, my son. Lie down again. Now Samuel did not yet know the Lord, nor had the word of the Lord yet been revealed to him. And as we had said, the word of the Lord often is associated with the call of a prophet. And the word of the Lord is the Lord, except it's not visible. It's what is heard. So he hears, but not see. So the Lord called Samuel again for the third time. And he arose and went to Eli and said, "Here I am." It's our word, again, our word. "For you called me." Then Eli discerned that the Lord was calling the boy. And Eli said to Samuel, "Go lie down, and it shall be, if he calls you, that you shall say, 'Speak, Lord, for your servant is listening.'" So Samuel went and lay down in his place. And you can read the rest of the story in 1 Samuel chapter 3. Our word is used by Samuel to say, "Here I am." So imagine now the tribulation believers, after months, perhaps as much as 3.5 years of intense suffering, call out to the Lord, like some do, "Lord Jesus, come quickly." Then at the end of the tribulation, when the judgments are full, God says, "Here I am." Commentators don't bring out the intensity of this word in this context. The Zephaniah's prophecy is saying, "It is finally over. Now for the blessings." Just imagine if someone could bring out the punch, the intensity of each word of Zephaniah. I've tried in some cases to highlight certain words, but it's almost as every word, every phrase in Zephaniah is intense. And at the end of it, you get you're weary because of the intensity. Your brain has to relax. The whole prophecy in Zephaniah is intense, intense, intense. You can see some of that intensity very similar to Zephaniah in the book of Revelation. All the different plagues and curses and the just a tremendous suffering that's there. And as Jesus said, that's going to be the worst suffering that's ever happened or ever will happen on the earth. Continuing in our verse, "I'm going to deal at that time with your oppressors." Without going into the Hebrew, at the transition between the tribulation and the millennium, God is saying he will deal with all those who have persecuted and caused the Jews suffering. In the case of the tribulation, these will be unbelievers, probably including unbelieving Jews. This may be the culmination of the blessing on Abraham. Remember, Genesis chapter 12, verse 3. "And I will bless those who bless you, and the one who curses you, I will curse. And in you, all the families of the earth will be blessed." And we see at the end of this prophecy of Zephaniah that the oppressors of the Jews will be dealt with. And we know that the tremendous suffering, the death, and eventually the elimination of everything on the face of the earth by the baptism of fire, only the believers and perhaps some animals will be in caves or hidden somewhere to protect them from the fire. Very similar to Noah being in the ark. "I will deal with renown and praise in the next verse." I want to deal with those, but I wanted to because they're duplicated in Zephaniah 3:20. So in 3:20, I wrote it to emphasize the parallelism of the first two phrases, because you have "at that time" repeated, and then "I will bring in and I will gather." So at that time, I will bring you in, even at the time when I gather you together. Indeed, I will give you renown and praise among all the peoples of the earth when I restore your fortunes before your eyes, says the Lord. At that time. This is that transition from the tribulation to the millennium. Remember, the millennium has been characterized as the front porch to the eternal kingdom. And that transition, that's it's like the speed when you go supersonic on a jet. We know I don't know that you hear much of it anymore. They don't let military jets break the sound barrier over cities anymore. But I remember as a kid being near a base that some of the jets would break the sound barrier, and you'd hear the thunder of the sound barrier being broken, and sometimes the windows would rattle. So when you go from the tribulation to the millennium, there is the you're breaking this barrier, going from the Jewish dispensation to the dispensation of the millennium, the removal of all the unbelievers, and the establishment of Jesus Christ as a peaceful kingdom on earth. The next phrase, I will bring you in. It's causative. God is caused by his character to bring. This is a word that's used in many contexts, so it's kind of a vanilla word for bring, yet here, God is the subject. He is doing it, even at that time. So you have the repetition of that phrase for emphasis. And you've over and over again, you have the day of the Lord, and sometimes it's referred to as at that time. Some commentators talk about Zephaniah, and they say that Zephaniah has one and only one topic, the day of the Lord. And he refers to it in various ways throughout the book of Zephaniah. Sometimes it's the day of the Lord, sometimes it's at that time. When I gather you up, up to this point has been using a word for gather that can also mean remove. We talked just a verse before, I had that verb. And through the book of Zephaniah, he's used this word to foregather, starting in verse 2. But here, in the final verse of Zephaniah, he changes the word. It's a different word for to gather. This word is not from the root of the word that Zephaniah has been using for gather and previously. The word here is the source for the word kibbutz. Surprise me. I learned something about kibbutz. It means to gather. And in Israel, they have kibbutz, and some of those kibbutz were attacked by from people from Gaza, Hamas. Some of the kibbutz were the people. Many people died. There were a couple. One in particular, I remember, where there was a retired military guy that saw what was happening, got out and saved many people. They killed some of the attackers. Kibbutz, another word for gather. The point is that the final gathering will be different. It will be conducted by God. I will gather you, and he will gather only believers. It will be a gathering for intense blessing. They will have just gone through intense suffering. Now God has intense blessing. It's almost like I don't know if you turn the intensity up on your screen on your computer or on the TV, where things become very intense. You don't want to do that. You don't want to burn a hole in your screen. But God has he will turn everything around, and in a perfect environment, there will be intense blessing, and our emotions will be able to withstand that. But it will be a blessing that will lead to eternal blessings. Like I said, the millennium is the front porch to the eternity. I will give. God gives in grace. We saw this word used multiple times in Judges. When God gave, it's in grace. Remember what R.B. Thieme said about grace. It's everything God can do for man based upon what Jesus did at the cross. Renown. Surprised me what the Hebrew was. The literal translation, I sometimes use Young's literal translation from the Gateway, Bible Gateway. For I give you a name. The word is name. It's not renown. But that's the point, though, is that if I give you a name, you have renown because God has given you that name. In the past, God has been active in naming people. We've seen that. Let's look at some of those. Abraham. God gave Abraham a name. His first name was Abram. No longer shall your name be called Abram, exalted father. As Theme once said, Father of high and windy places. I like that. For I have made you the father of a multitude of nations, but your name shall be Abram. For I have made you the father of a multitude of nations. Isaac, God named Isaac. And Abraham said to God, oh, that Ishmael might live before you. Abraham was still thinking that Abraham was his firstborn son and was going to inherit. But it was really God was going to give him Isaac. Genesis 17:19. But God said, no, but Sarah, your wife, will bear you a son, and you shall name his name Isaac, which means laughter, because Sarah laughed and then Abraham laughed. And I will establish my covenant with him for an everlasting covenant for his descendants after him. And Jacob. So he said to him, what is your name? And he said, Jacob. And he said, God said, your name shall no longer be Jacob, but Israel. For you have striven with God and with men and have prevailed. For some reason, that reminds me of the Jason Bourne movie, where at the point in the lab, where the doctor tells him, you will no longer be known as David Webb. From now on, you will be Jason Bourne. The idea is that his character, his mission has changed. And so each one of these people, God was saying, you are in the covenant, and I will make my covenant with you, and it continues. Now, even in the New Testament, we notice that, take for instance, Jesus, Emmanuel, or take Simeon. We don't really call him Simeon. We call him Peter because that's the name that Jesus gave him. We know that Paul was not named by God, but he had his Saul of Tarsus was his Hebrew name. But the name that he became known by was Paul, little. So names matter, or especially if they're given to you by God, because they indicate something, some relationship, some mission from God. So naming people, God recognizes or perhaps bestows on them recognition of spiritual achievement or of a blessing from God. So in the future, God will bestow on the sons of Israel a name of renown. And we're saying here, and we've said before, that in the millennium, people will look up to, the Gentiles will look up to Jews or the sons of Israel. They will be a special people and will have a special blessing. And instead of being anti-Semitism all over the world now, there will be pro-Semitism, if you will, that people will look at the Jews and they will be blessed, praised. And that's the next verse, next word. This word is said along with name. But that this word has been used of the Jews, and it was prophesied that they would be praised as part of Zephaniah, but it's also part of Deuteronomy. Deuteronomy 26:18. The Lord has said today, declared you to be his people, a treasured possession, as he promised you, and that you should keep all his commandments, and that he will set you high above all nations which he has made, for praise, fame, and honor, that you shall be a consecrated people to the Lord your God, as he has spoken. So those two words in Zephaniah, fame and praise, are given as a promise in Deuteronomy in reverse order. The promise is realized in the kingdom. Yeah, that might be a neat study to follow those words throughout the Old Testament to see how they're applied to Israel. And then we see in the millennium how they come to fruition, and that's where they have tremendous praise and fame. Among all the peoples of the earth, as Zephaniah completes this prophecy, he is linking back to its original, to its beginning. Here is that theme of all. We saw that at the beginning of Zephaniah, everything, all on the face of the earth, all the nations of the world. But Israel will have fame and renown throughout all the peoples of the earth. In a sense, there's an echo of when the sons of Israel took from Egypt, from the Egyptians. Remember? Exodus 12, 35. They're getting ready to leave Egypt. And God had said, you can go to the Egyptians and ask them for stuff and they'll give it to you. Because in their sight, you're special people. Because once God had cursed the Egyptians and all their firstborn had died and all the other plagues, the people in Egypt understood the Jews, the sons of Israel, were a special people. And even though they were hard-headed and turned against God, you don't go and attack the Jews. Remember the curses. Now, Exodus 12:35. Now the sons of Israel had done according to the word of Moses, for they had requested from the Egyptians articles of silver and articles of gold and clothing. And the Lord had given the people favor in the sight of the Egyptians, so that they let them have their request. Thus they plundered the Egyptians. This renown and praise are repetition of praise and renown in the previous verse. So you had it twice. Earth. Yeah, again, the way that Zephaniah has used words, changed words. So here, we don't have the word that is used in chapter 1, verse 2. God is going to sweep and remove all from the face of earth. Here, the earth is a different word. Take note, he has changed. And if you're reading that in the Hebrew, you say, oh, he changed it. It's different here. The word for earth in chapter 1 is Adama, as some say is derived from the word Adam. You see, the first part of the word is Adam. So the earth is cursed because of Adam. Then to Adam he said, this is in Genesis 3, this is the curses of the fall. Then to Adam. Now, we'd already talked about Eve and Satan. Then to Adam, he said, because you have listened to the voice of your wife and eaten from the tree about which I commanded you, saying, you shall not eat from it. Cursed is the ground, Adama, because of you. In toil you will eat of it all the days of your life. But, in Zephaniah 3:20, a different word for earth is used. It's the same word used of the promised land, Eretz. Exodus 3:7, the Lord said, I have surely seen the affliction of my people who are in Egypt, and have given heed to their cry because of their taskmasters, for I am aware of their sufferings. So I have come down to deliver them from the power of the Egyptians, and to bring them up from the land, Eretz, to a good and spacious land, to a land, Eretz, flowing with milk and honey, to the place of the Canaanite and the Hittite and the Amorite and the Perizzite and the Hivite and the Jebusite. In the millennium, the kingdom, Israel will finally possess all the land promised by God to Abraham. I restore. God is doing the restoring of Israel to the land. It is grace. The verb actually means to return. In other words, this gathering will return Israel to the land. But as we know from the book of Ezekiel, the land will be expanded from what it is today. For that matter, it has been what it has been previously. Says the Lord. Interesting, and commentators note that this is how the prophecy started. So in verse 2, declares the Lord. It's a different word, but he changes the word here and says the Lord. Yeah. So he starts the prophecy with declares the Lord, and he ends the prophecy with says the Lord. He guarantees with his character that this will happen. So going back to our verses that I keep talking about, God has promises. The promise plus faith. We need to walk by faith, uniting what we know about the Bible, what God has told us is true, what God has promised us, casting your care on Him, for He cares for you. We are in Jesus Christ. He cares for us. He is our Father. So we need to pay attention to our Father, what He has given us to obey by faith, to walk by faith. And there's so many blessings. Like I say, over and over again, God is trying to bless us. Let Him walk by faith. Let us end in prayer. We're grateful, Father, for Your word. We're grateful for the blessings. And we have to say, like James, we count it all blessings, even suffering, because we know the suffering will be a benefit to us in the long run. It'll help with our patience, with our long suffering. In our suffering, if we're attentive, we may learn things with our about ourselves, about the world, how to deal with it. So we're grateful, Father, for the opportunity to study and teach. We pray that if there's any that has not believed, that they can consider the claims of Jesus Christ. It's not by changing our life, we can't become righteous. We can't stop sinning on our own. But it's by faith in Jesus Christ. God has made everything available to us through faith. God, our righteousness are as filthy rags. So it's not by righteousness, our righteousness, but by His work and by faith in those works that we are saved. Believe in Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. We thank You again, Father, over and over again for all Your blessings. For it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.